Mankind has a huge need to learn to avoid blamable neglect. Legally, they call it culpable neglect. But blamable neglect. There's an article, Tobacco Lawsuit, in the February 20th, 2010, Republican American, page 8A, that told how the Obama administration has asked the Supreme Court, quote, to seek nearly $300 billion from the tobacco industry for half a century of deception that has cost the lives and damaged the health of untold millions of Americans, end of quote. Well, Congress passed the Federal Cigarette Labeling and Advertising Act in 1965, and it made the Surgeon General's warning of the health crisis, or the health risks, rather, of tobacco, to be prominently displayed on cigarette packets. The last 45 years, this is an article by Kelly Moore on Major Acts of Congress in the enotes.com section. So smokers today are just as much to blame for their tobacco use problems as are the tobacco companies themselves. In fact, if you view that story, you'll find out that since the year 1900, doctors are making reports that there was a connection between tobacco use and cigarette smoking and lung cancer. And by 1960, I think they had over 2,000 medical reports. So I remember as a child growing up, I'd heard a lot about the connection between cancer and smoking and the effects. So today it's really unfair almost to blame just the cigarette companies. I mean, we have to go after all the smokers themselves who chose to smoke. Well, the same issue in the Republican American, page 7B, reported how former Republican presidential contender Mitt Romney recently had a clash with a rapper by the name of Sky Blue on an Air Canada plane before takeoff. I read the story and it was very interesting. Mitt Romney had sat down in a seat behind the rapper and his wife was next to him, and the rapper leaned his seat back almost in his wife's lap. So Mitt knew that you're supposed to have your seat in the upright position before takeoff, so he spoke to the rapper and asked him to raise his seat. Well, he didn't. He just laid there. He wanted to rest. So Mitt asked him again and again. Finally, Mitt put his hand on the fellow's shoulder, and Sky Blue reacted by swinging his arm back. At that point, Mitt's wife, Ann, screamed. So it created a ruckus, so the pilot taxied back the airport, had two police officers come on board and take Sky Blue off. And so this, of course, created a tremendous reaction from the bloggers in the blogosphere. One wrote, "I'm Mitt on this one." Somebody else wrote, "Mitt should have kept his mitt off the suspect." And one even wrote, "Only one way to settle this, Judge Judy." Well, this may at first seem to be a trivial thing, but it can become huge. For another blogger mused, "Romney is not qualified to be president. Too much of a hothead." Very interesting. That's a critical response for the cover story, the February 22 USA Today article, is Romney's Turn, claimed that Mr. Romney is laying the groundwork for a second presidential bid in 2012. So his failure to ask a flight attendant to get Sky Blue to raise his seat versus putting his own hand on the rapper's shoulder, an act that fueled a regular discord into a mini-crisis. And I believe, incidentally, it's actually illegal to do that, to touch another person if you have a disagreement with them, especially if that person is a stranger. It can cause voters to doubt Mr. Romney's capacity to make a good judgment rather under duress, and that can affect the next presidential election. So we may ask, does God offer a directive on handling blamable negligence in living? The need section of the insert reads, "Does God offer a directive on handling blamable neglect," or what we say, culpable neglect? We have a very interesting passage, Exodus chapter 21, 18 to 36, that actually deals with this. After giving Israel his Ten Commandments, God clarified the reasons behind these commands in the Book of the Covenant, supplied in Exodus chapter 20, verse 22 to 23, verse 33. It's really neat that God did this. Ever since we've had our Constitution that's written down, the U.S. Constitution, we've hired out the Supreme Court, so to supposedly, to interpret it and come up with ideas. And there's a big disagreement as to how the Constitution should be interpreted on various issues that have come up. Well, God wanted to save us the misunderstanding. So after he gave the Ten Commandments, he says, "Here's my interpretation. Here's how I want you to read it. This is how I want you to use it. This is my intent behind it." And that's what the section is dealing with. Well, in verses 18 to 36 of Exodus 21, This passage explains one intent God had in giving His law was to lead man to consider the effects of his actions before doing them in order to avoid needless harm. Now, God had sent the flood in Genesis 6:13 due to the worldwide violence of man to salvage the human race from eventually annihilating itself. It's interesting that verse in Genesis 6:13 says that God told Noah that he was getting ready to flood the earth. He was going to destroy it with a flood because man has become so violent. And the implication was that if God didn't destroy violent man, man was going to destroy himself, and eventually you wouldn't even have godly people left. They'd be dead. So God was going to take this godly family that was left, Noah and his family, his sons, his wife, and their sons' wives, and so forth, put them on a boat separate from that, destroy the violent world, and then start over with Noah. This was actually a very merciful thing for God to do because it actually salvaged the human race from total destruction. Well, this violence had risen by numerous personal acts of failing to consider the effects of one's acts before doing them. I have to go all the way back to Genesis 4 to see this picture in perspective, put it into proper perspective. In Genesis chapter 4, after Cain and Abel had brought an offering, offerings to the Lord, and Cain's offering was not acceptable to the Lord because it was in violation of God's offering, the Lord said unto Cain in verse 6 of Genesis 4, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is lying at the door, and unto you shall be its desire, and you shall rule over him." In other words, God's saying, you brought the wrong offering, but I would recommend go back and get another offering. Bring a good offering so I can accept it, because if you don't, there's a tremendous temptation that is crouching at the door. See, God knew that he'd be tempted to murder his brother. And he says, you are responsible right now to intercept that temptation. You can intercept it. Bring a better offering, and everything will be all right. But he didn't do that. Verse 8 of Genesis 4, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother, and he killed him. He slew him. Now, Cain neglected God's warning that he control his feelings when his offering was not accepted. So he did not heed God, but let his anger lead him to kill Abel, and that left an outcast fearing vengeance by others. In verses 9 to 14, Cain expressed his fear that other people would want to take his life. So God put a mark on Cain to protect him. But Cain's descendants still feared vengeance and became faithlessly violent in their self-defensiveness, as seen in Lamech's life. Lamech in Genesis 4:15 and 19 and verses 23 and 24, you'll remember he married two wives. And he boasted to his wives that in order to protect himself, when a young man had wounded him, he killed him. He said, if people think they're going to get after Cain, my forefather, they better look out for me. And this defensiveness that produced this violence kept on being engendered in the rest of the offspring of Cain. So eventually, these men were producing huge gangs of sons. They were marrying all sorts of women, and they were bearing maybe hundreds of sons to them, and they were producing violent sons, and it produced war all over the globe. So this defensiveness led to warring gangs of men in Genesis chapter 6 that led to world violence that God had to judge by the flood. So Exodus chapter 21, 18 to 36, shows that God wanted His law to impress man to avoid producing needless harm in society by considering the effects of his acts before doing them. I've got to stop here because this brings back memories. I remember as a child growing up many, many times, my parents, sometimes it was mom, sometimes it was dad, after I had done something that was wrong or foolish, they spoke to me and said, "Well, son, next time think before acting." I mean, they told me that so many times I can remember. It's like a tape recorder that goes over and over and over in my mind. Why didn't you think before doing that? And I just hadn't stopped to think. Of course, when you grow up and you become more responsible, then you have to think. Otherwise, you pay an enormous price. But anyway, this is exactly what God had in mind. And let me read the section. Verses 18 and 19 of Exodus chapter 21. This is our target text. Exodus 21, verse 18 and 19. "And if men get into a fight, or if they strive one to another, and one smites another with a stone or with his fist, and he dies not, but keeps his bed,
If he rises again and walks abroad upon his staff, then he that smote him shall be free, or he shall be guiltless. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. Very interesting here. God says, look, if you choose to get into a fight, all right, if it's that important to you, okay, then you're going to have to be prepared to pay for the cost. If you injure the other person, you say, well, wait a minute, he struck me first. Wait a minute, that doesn't make any difference. You chose to fight him back. If you get into a fight and you injure the other man, you're responsible for the injury. I've seen actually judges on television and some of the shows I used to watch when we had it who would do the same thing. Once you made the decision to react, once you made the decision to fight back, all of a sudden all the bets were off. Now you're culpable. Now you're responsible for the injury. So God directed that if two men chose to fight one another, and one man injured the other, the one doing the harm was blamable for the cost of the injury simply because he chose to fight. Notice verse 20. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. God commanded that if a master chose to strike his male or female slave so that he, the master, was blamable for the loss of life in God's image, he had to pay by himself being executed. Even though this person was a slave, because a slave's in the image of God. And the master had the right to strike a slave, but God says, keep it in mind, if you decide to go ahead and strike your slave and you kill him, it's your life. So you better, count the cost before you go ahead and strike your slave. Yet if the servant recovered, notice verse 21, notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. See, the master owned the slave. He purchased the slave. And if the slave continued a day or two and apparently recovered, since he was out the slave and the slave service form to him for 2 days, he actually paid a price for it. So if the servant recovered, the master was not to be punished, for the servant's injury was the master's own loss. Now, in verses 22 to 25, we have a very fascinating passage of Scripture that also shows that abortion on demand at any stage is the slaying of a person. If two men get into a fight, verse 22, if two men strive and hurt a woman with child, and the implication is they're not trying to go after a woman to hurt her. These are just two men that happen to get into a brawl, and the brawl spills over, and they happen to strike a woman who's with child. It's an accident. So that her fruit depart. In other words, she has a miscarriage. Yet no harm follow. He shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. He has to pay for the pain and suffering of this woman being forced to have this miscarriage ahead of time. Now, verse 23, if any harm follow, then you shall give life for life. Any harm, if any harm happens to the baby, or if any harm happens to the woman, he shall pay with his life if it's the life. In other words, if it's the life of the baby, he has to give his life. That tells us that the life of the baby who was miscarried is just as valuable as the life of the man who struck his mother. That means, and it doesn't say, this is applicable only in the third trimester, or this only applies to late-term situations. No. If the baby is far enough along, they know it's a miscarriage, and that means that certainly can involve the first trimester, then they are guilty. So if two men chose to fight one another and a pregnant woman was accidentally hit in their brawl, causing her to miscarry her child, the man who had hit her was blamable for her suffering and for all the harm to the image of God that followed. He had to pay by himself being maimed or slain for what injury or death he caused the mother or her child. Notice verse 24, eye for eye. If it caused the baby or the mother to lose an eye, he had to lose his eye. Tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. This was actually practiced in the ancient Near East, and it seems excessive to us, but God is saying, look, if you choose to get into a fight and there's an innocent bystander that is hurt, you're responsible for that injury as though it was an intent, because it was your intent to get into a fight. And this was designed to get people to stop being violent, to try to get people away from fighting. You should only fight as a means of last resort, as a self-defensive measure, or you're trying to protect the lives of your family. Other than that, stay away from the fight. Walk away from it. That's the implication. And I put in parentheses that this also shows that abortion on demand is murder to God. Now, God also directed something else in verses 26 and 27. If a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, and it perishes, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. In other words, if you injure someone made in the image of God, it might be your slave, but if you injure that slave and they deform them with the loss of an eye or tooth or something like that, that slave has to be set free. You lose the investment that you put in him. And this is in respect for the image of God. So if the master chose to strike his slave so that he deformed him, the slave was to be freed since the master had marred the image of God in the slave. This demonstrates that people who are slaves are still in the image of God. Isaiah 9:6. Genesis 9:6, rather. Exodus 21, verse 28. Now, we don't own oxen today, most of us, but there are people who own pit bull terriers. Pit bull terriers can actually be lethal weapons. And there have been pit bull terriers that have killed people in our country. So this would actually apply to that. Verse 28, if an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall surely be stoned to death, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be free at that point. So if a man buys an ox, remember, an ox cost about as much as a car would cost you or me today. And it was as valuable because they used it for plowing, for pulling carts and so forth. But if your ox gored somebody and killed them, you had to put the ox to death. And then no one could take advantage of that by eating the flesh of the ox. The ox had to be stoned and no one could eat the body. That way, everybody respected the loss of the human life that was involved in this. Now, if, according to verse 29, the ox had before gored another human being, the owner was blamable for the death of the gored person in not having chosen to pen his ox up, and he was supposed to pay with his own life. Notice verse 29, but if the ox were wont to push or gore with his horn in times past, and it has been testified to his owner, and he has not kept him in, but that he has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. You know? It's interesting. We are responsible to think ahead about the effects of everything we do because we are accountable to God for that. Now, in verses 30 to 31, the victim's family had the choice of seeing the ox's owner executed or having him pay steep damages for the loss of the family member, whatever was best for them. Verse 30, if there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid on him. Whether he has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to his judgment, it shall be done unto him. There's a reason for that. Let's say a family had lost a breadwinner, and having the man whose ox had gored their man to death and so forth, having him slain, wasn't going to help them out because they lost a breadwinner. So they had the option of not having that man executed, but they could levy a huge fine, maybe $500,000 or $1 million worth of something, so that they wouldn't be destitute as a family. This demonstrates that God wants us to keep in mind the value and the need for victims to receive reparations in a situation. Very important. Now, if a male or a female servant was gored, the ox's owner was to pay the master the slave's value in silver, and the ox was supposed to be stoned to death for killing one in God's image. That's verse 32. If the ox shall push a man servant or a maid servant, he shall give unto the master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. What's interesting here is it's not only a manservant, but a maidservant. That tells us that a woman is made in the image of God just like the man. Manservant and maidservant. You still have to pay the price of the slave, and guess what? The ox has to be put to death. Now, in Exodus chapter 21, 33 and 34, what if a man digs a ditch and there's a problem? If a man shall open up a pit, or if a man shall dig a ditch, and not cover it, and a donkey or an ox falls therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good, and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall belong to him. So if you dig a pit, you have to be prepared to pay for the consequences of digging the pit. In other words, if you've done anything that makes it liable for another individual to get into trouble or to lose his property, you're accountable for that. So you have to think ahead. Do I really want to dig this ditch? Do I want to make this investment? Then God directed that if an ox gored another man's animal to death, the ox's owner was blamable because he chose to own that ox, so that his own ox had to be sold, its proceeds being split between him and the owner of the dead animal, and the dead animal's body was supposed to be divided between them both. In verse 35, if one man's ox hurt another's, that he die, then they shall sell the live ox, divide the money of it, and the dead ox shall also they divide. But, verse 36, if it be known that the ox has been used to push or gore in times past, and his owner has not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his. So if there's been a history, once again, the price is a little higher. He's more blamable for not controlling his ox, and the owner had to pay the dead animal's owner the price of his slain beast, with its carcass becoming the property of the ox's owner. Huge lesson. God had his people take responsibility for blamable neglect, that they be led to consider the effects of all their actions before they did them. Boy, is this applicable today. So in application, may we consider our need to trust in Christ that we escape hell and gain heaven. It's interesting, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we choose not to believe in Jesus Christ right now, we are responsible ourselves for perishing in eternity. We have no one to blame but ourselves. We discussed in the adult Sunday school class earlier this morning, in Luke chapter 16, where the rich man in hell, he lifted up his eyes, he saw Abraham crossing across a great big gulf from him. Abraham was in blessing, he was over here in suffering, and the man begged for relief from his pain, and Abraham says, there's nothing I can do about it now. In your life, you made your choice, and you're getting the fruit of that choice right now. The poor man made his choice. He's in blessing right now. We can't change that. So the man said, well, maybe you can at least send somebody back to warn my brothers lest they come here. And Abraham says, if a man rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. What's interesting, Jesus rose from the dead, they still didn't believe. So Abraham was exactly right. So we have a responsibility to make a choice right now, because eternity and our eternal welfare is laying in the balances. It's either heaven or hell. If we choose to reject Christ, it'll be hell forever. If we choose to believe in Christ, it'll be heaven. So may we tell others of their need to do this as well. And Matthew 28:19-20 talks about Christ's command that we go into all the world and preach the gospel. Then may we consider the effects of all that we decide to do in life to minimize future harm and maximize blessing, both for us and for other people around us. There was a tremendous story that illustrates this message that came out of Melbourne, Florida. I've been dwelling on it this whole past week. About an event that happened on February 19th. It was Friday last. There were a couple of teens that decided to... Their parents had sent them down to a mall, left them off at a mall, and they took a bus from the mall to the downtown area in Melbourne. And while they were downtown there, just goofing around, they decided to go out on a train trestle. It's a 200-foot train trestle that runs north and south. And they went out on this train trestle. The train trestle spans a creek, Crane Creek. It's about 20 feet above the water. And they were out there horsing around. Well, underneath the bridge, there was a man fishing. He was a 53-year-old fellow by the name of Bruce Dumas. He was fishing under the bridge, and he told them to be careful, but they didn't pay much attention. Apparently, they were interested in taking pictures and so forth. The next thing Bruce Dumas said, I heard, was a train whistle and screeching brakes as the train was coming across the trestle. And then he heard the horrific collision afterwards and the results of that. It was amazing. There were four teens. One was a boy, a young boy. He had managed to run ahead off of the track, and he had called for the girls to run. Well, other people had called for the girls to jump because there wasn't time to run the 100 feet from the middle of the trestle to the end. Well, they tried to outrun the train, and of course they didn't make it, and they were killed. Now, when I read about this story, it really bothered me because I thought, what could they have done differently? So I evaluated. They should have heeded the no trespassing sign and never gone onto the trestle. They actually have a no trespassing sign right there. There happens to be a skate park next to that area, but nevertheless, there is still a sign, no trespassing. Incidentally, if you're a young person today, don't go on the railroad tracks. You know, if you have to cross them on the road only when it's clear and look both ways. And then get in a hurry to get across. Don't get out and across and play around it. I used to hear of kids taking silver dollars and pennies and putting them on the tracks and waiting for till train came and took the penny up and so forth, but it's nothing to fool with. So they should have heeded the no trespassing sign and never gone on the trestle. Yet having decided to walk on the trestle, they should have considered Mr. Dumas's warning and often looked for the trains. Or they should have planned what to do if a train quickly appeared, either to hop onto a side trestle that was there or to jump into the creek. There was an old trestle just a couple, 3 feet away that they could have hopped over there, especially if they had their adrenaline glands running, and they could have been on that trestle. Or they could have jumped in the creek. Now, I can understand why the girls might have been hesitant to jump, because the creek was 20 feet below, and they might not have wanted to jump. Maybe they thought they could make it off the end. But jumping into the creek is a lot better than trying to outrun a train that's going about 85 miles an hour, I can tell you that, because you're not going to make it. You just can't. You can't run that fast. In addition, they should have heeded a precedent. There was a report that came out on the web that said 10 years ago, another Melbourne, Florida 12-year-old girl was killed trying to outrun a train on a trestle that spanned the nearby Ugali River. Well, since having typed up these notes, I found out that Crane Creek is just a wing of the Ugali River, and there's only one train trestle that crosses it. It was the same trestle. The same trestle. 10 years ago, a 12-year-old girl was killed trying to outrun a train. You would have thought news of that would have made the rounds. At least people would have paid attention to it. So, as it was, they failed to consider these things. So when the train appeared, in the instant that they had to make the decision, they made the worst possible decision they could. They tried to outrun the train, and of course they paid for it dearly with their lives. So may we heed God's Exodus 21:18-36 call to consider the effects of our actions before doing them, especially heeding precedents, as we are responsible for the blamable neglect of its harmful results. So may we trust in Christ to escape hell and gain heaven, and then may we consider the effects of all the other choices we make to avoid producing loss and rather to gain God's blessing in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I recognize this morning that there is a tremendous responsibility that we have living in this world, and that is to consider the outcome of every action that we make, because there is an enormous amount of cost and harm that can come up with bad decisions. And yet there's an enormous amount of good and blessing that can come out of good decisions. And we need to think in terms of the cause-effect relationship of all the choices that we make. And most of all, Father, there's a tremendous responsibility that we have to make a choice in regards to Jesus Christ. If we choose not to believe in Him, we will spend eternity in hell. That's a horrendous event. On the other hand, if we choose to believe in Jesus Christ, if we choose to receive Him as our Savior, we'll spend eternity with You and in blessing and in heaven. So we ask, Father, that if we have to make a choice this morning between those two, that we would choose to believe in Christ. And I ask, Father, also that we would very carefully consider the choices that we are making in other areas of life. There are probably big choices that we have to make this coming week. Could be in regards to finances or jobs. Could be in regards to schooling or some other area of life, whether or not we're going to make a specific purchase. And we ask that we would weigh very carefully the effect of each choice that we make, that we might make the choices that we should in accordance with Your will for blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.